book of Acts. Acts, the 9th chapter. Yes.
My niece needs special prayer.
Okay. That's true. I didn't do prayer requests.
Sarah Phillips.
Acts chapter 9. And usually we will not take this much time up. I felt like we needed to do some things and kind of get it. We'll go over things quickly usually and get into our scripture. So we've spent quite a bit of time this morning, but this will not be usually what we do, okay? So in Acts, the 9th chapter is the story of Saul's conversion. We know him as the Apostle Paul. And it's the story of his conversion. And probably, I guess I can probably say this, that the Apostle Paul is probably one of the most intriguing characters in the whole Bible. To me, he is. I suppose that, you know, you could say that about a lot of them, but Paul was something special. God used him in a very, very special way. And I love to read about him, and I love to, you know, read the scripture about him and look at things that he did and the way he handled things. And he's just he was just somebody that God used in just a tremendous way. We found him first in the 8th or the 7th chapter, actually. 7th chapter, the verse number 58 is the first time he comes upon the scene. And he says, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. We find him first at the stoning of Stephen, and here we find him, I guess we could say, holding the coats. In other words, he was watching the coats, and they laid their coats down at his feet. The next time we find him is in verse number 1 of chapter 8. And it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And of course it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. We find that he was against the church. But let me say this to you. The Apostle Paul more than likely thought he was doing the will of God. He thought these believers were false. He thought they was teaching a false doctrine. He was a Pharisee, and he didn't like what was going on. So he was persecuting them, throwing them into prison, doing everything he could to stop this teaching which was called the Way, or teaching about Jesus Christ. So we find him there, and then of course he headed out in chapter 9. We find him going on the road to Damascus, and there, as you all know, he met someone very, very special. He met someone who, it was the Bible talks about a light, a bright light. Well, Jesus is. He's the light of heaven. He is the light, and that's who Paul or Saul met at that time. The Bible tells us he fell down to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so he met for the first time the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Saul asked a question, who art thou, Lord? And of course, the Lord responded to that. And then Saul asked another question, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And at this point, we find that the apostle Paul, I'm probably going to call him Paul more than I am Saul. At this point, he was still Saul. But he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and recognized him as Lord and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, I suppose if you would look in the Bible, we could say that this man is one of those converts that is almost an ideal convert. He's one of these men who's absolutely got saved and absolutely just turned his life around and immediately began to live for God, which, and let me say it, and I think it's probably sad, but you don't see that a whole lot. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but you don't see it a whole lot. I remember Brother Elmer Evans, my pastor, the man whom I received Christ under, and at Rock Run Baptist Church, just north of Brazil, Indiana. Now, I remember him coming to me after I'd been saved for some time and I'd answered the call to preach. And here's what he said to me. He said, "Bob, you're the crown of my ministry." He had never had anybody that answered the call to preach under his ministry. He said to me, "You have made it worthwhile." That's what he said. Now, do you think that he was not thankful for all the other ones that had come to Christ? Sure he was. But he understood something. He understood that this was going to be an ongoing thing, that his ministry was not going to die. That as long as I live and those that come after me and my children live, his would not die. Because you've got to understand something. From the Ross family, and let me say to you, I believe we certainly got people in our family that are, many people are saved. We got a couple that's unsaved, been praying for years. But I'm saying to you, this was a whole new process. No one had ever been, when I say independent Baptist, no one had ever stepped out and took a real strong stand. And I'm just saying, from that point on, Brother Evans said, "You know what? My ministry's been worthwhile." Now, it was worthwhile long before Bob Ross came along. But to him, he saw something special. Well, when I say, look at this, I say the Apostle Paul was something special. Now, we know why he was. Anything anybody's special is because we have a special God. And we know that. We understand that. But the Apostle Paul was just one of those, I think, a person who was, I guess, I would say an example of a person being converted, of what God would desire for all of us to do after we are converted. Nowadays, it seems to be very difficult at times when people get saved to even get them to want to be baptized, to want to start the church, to want to start doing things. I say that's very difficult. God's the same God. He is the same God. But there's such a, I don't know really what it is. All I know is this: it's discouraging to me, and I think it's probably discouraging to you. More likely, I don't know that. I'm just saying, but it's discouraging to me to see people confess Christ as their Savior and then really have trouble following through and getting baptized and all those things. That is a discouraging to me, because I guess one of the reasons is because it's hard for me to understand. When I got saved, I just got saved. I mean, I got saved, and I had no problem of wanting to get baptized. I had no problem whatsoever going to church. We was going to church some before I got saved, and I heard the gospel, heard the preaching, and finally got saved. I mean, we never missed a lick. I mean, that's just for me, that's hard for me to comprehend. When a person gets saved, that why is it they have such difficulty of stepping out and going on and, you know. I'm not condemning them. I'm not judging them. I'm just simply saying, for me, it's hard for me to understand. But this is a situation where the Apostle Paul, of course, it didn't happen that way. As soon as he got saved, things just absolutely turned around in his life. I mean, everything turned around. He went from a man who was persecuting the church. He went from that to a man who was preaching Jesus Christ in a very short period of time, and telling people how to be saved. So he was immediately submissive to his Savior, this wonderful Savior that he had met. He was immediately, he said, "What wilt thou have me do? Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" What a statement, what a question. Immediately wanting to know what the Lord wanted him to do. I believe something. I believe that there's probably some people that do get saved and go through their life and never ask that question. I believe they never are fully surrendered to the Lord throughout their whole life. I'm just talking about observation, what I see. Because you don't get saved by surrendering. You get saved by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then I believe there's people who just simply never surrender to the Lord. Never truly surrender completely and fully to the Lord. Now, there's some things in life that can kind of give us an idea whether there's ever been a true salvation or not. But what I'm simply saying is, I think there's Christians that go to church and live the rest of their life and really never totally give Christ the lordship of their life. So, but Apostle Paul certainly did that. Now, over in Luke, the 6th chapter, he simply, the Lord said this, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" You know, the Lord says, "How? Why are you going to call me Lord and you don't mind me?" And the Apostle Paul was not having that problem. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" In other words, I'm just going to do whatever you tell me to do. And of course, we've been over that, but you know in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, I think it's the first verse, he tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's what's, and he even tells us, you know what, that's a reasonable service. It's really amazing at times because people think it's such a sacrifice or a hardship to serve the Lord. Folks, that's just a reasonable service. That's just a reasonable service. I was talking to a man yesterday, and I asked him the question after we'd talked for quite some time. Well, now, if you ask the Lord today, where should you be in the morning? I mean, now, honestly, where do you think Jesus would tell you to be? He said, "Oh, I think he'd tell me to be in church." But he's not here. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's not lordship. The Lord is not the Lord when we know that he would have us do something and we just don't do it. Amen? See, Paul didn't have that problem. Paul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" See, immediately he submitted himself to the Lord. Now, one of the first things he did let me look at verse number 11. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." You know, one of the first things that the Apostle Paul did, he started praying. Now, no one taught him. Now, I realize he had the background. I understand that. He was a Pharisee, and he had the background of all of this. But you know, prayer for a child of God just kind of comes natural. To start talking to your Heavenly Father, that just becomes a natural thing. You may not know how to do it eloquently, and I think that's probably good at most times. But you just start praying. You start talking to God. You may not know all how you do it. You may do it while you're working and all that, but you start praying. Here, Paul immediately started to pray. And that's what God asks us to do. God tells us, he said, we're to ask, and it'll be given you. You know, did you ever think about that? That is not a suggestion, that's a command. God said, ask, and it shall be given to you. He says, seek, and ye shall find. Did you notice that's a command? That's not a suggestion, that's a command. God says, now you seek. And he says, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Again, the knock is not a suggestion, it's a command of God. See, God has commanded us to come to him and ask and seek and knock, you see. And so prayer becomes a very important part of our life. I'm sure that every person in here has probably a little different type of prayer life. Some may pray longer, some may pray more often, some, you know, we probably all have a different kind of prayer life. Andrew Boner, I'm just going to give you a couple just to show you what some men has done. He was a great prayer warrior. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man by the name of Nash. Have you ever heard of him? He was one of the great prayer. In fact, he worked with Charles Finney. While Charles Finney preached, and I can't remember his name. I don't even remember his first name. But anyway, Nash was his last name. But I don't remember his first name. But anyway, while Charles Finney preached, he prayed. He didn't go to services. He stayed on his knees all the time, and great power would come upon those services. Brother Nash was one of these men who just prayed and prayed and prayed. That's what his ministry was to pray. This Andrew Boner, he said this, "I never read the newspaper until I have read my Bible." He said, "I never do anything with my hands until I've been on my knees. I never talk to anyone until I have talked to the Lord." This was something he did. That's what he set up in his life. We're not saying that everybody has to do just exactly like that, but I think it is saying we need to set up some type of prayer program in our life that we have certain standards or ways that we're going to pray and make sure that we do that, because it becomes so easy to not pray. Amen. Maxine found a wonderful time to pray underneath that bone scan machine. She was telling me about it. She said they said it'd be about 20 minutes, and Dallas said he thinks it was close to an hour. So she prayed for everybody in the church. Brother Bruce, she said she started over here with you and just went back through all the churches she could think of, and then started over here somewhere and prayed. Said she prayed for her pastor and just prayed all the time she's underneath that thing. And that's a good thing to do underneath them, isn't it, Brother Jack? You've been underneath something like that anyway. But that's what she did to get through that. She prayed. But there's just times when we just need to get alone with the Lord and just pray and just get a hold of Him. I think it was Martin Luther. I believe it was. I think it was. But anyway, who said, "I have so many things to do in the day that I have to get accomplished, that there's no way I can do them unless I start my day with 4 hours of prayer." He said, "Without prayer, I'll never get done all that I need to do." Amen. So, I mean, again, I don't pray 4 hours. I'm not saying I shouldn't. I say I don't pray 4 hours. I'm just simply saying prayer is important. Prayer is an important thing. Hudson Taylor, it was said of him, he said he got so busy in life that he'd get up and he couldn't find time. Everything would start coming at him and he had so many things to do, and he said he couldn't find time to pray. So what he done, he set his alarm clock at 3 o'clock in the morning, got up and prayed for 1 hour, went back to bed and slept till it was time for him to get up so he wouldn't miss his prayer time. Because he said prayer is so important. Because as soon as he got up and got busy, he said everybody was, you know, coming in. He had so many things to do, and he just so he set his alarm at 3 o'clock, got up, prayed for an hour, and went back to bed. Again, am I suggesting that? Well, not really. I'm just simply saying somewhere along the line we need to set up something that works for us when it comes to prayer. Apostle Paul immediately started to pray. Not only that, and I'll just show you in verse number 17. Of chapter 9, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." It was immediately, I'd say within 3 days after he got saved, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This was God's power coming upon the Apostle Paul to do the work of God. Now, what was he filled with the Holy Spirit of God for? We've went through this over and over and over. But folks, listen to me. He doesn't just fill us for the sake of feeling good. That has nothing to do with it. He fills us for the purpose of getting people saved, getting the gospel out, doing the work of God. There's no other reason he has to fill us. So he fills us so that we'll be used of God. Amen? And so the Apostle Paul was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, next, verse number 18, he says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." He got baptized as soon as he was instructed about it, as soon as he was told about it, he got baptized. Now, what I'm saying again is simply this. Baptism is very, very, very important. I want to give you a little bit of an illustration. I have never found anywhere in the Bible anyone who got saved that refused to get baptized. Now, there is people who do not get baptized. Now, God either done one of two things. God decided that he was not going to put anybody like that in his word, and he didn't have pinned down any illustration like that, or there wasn't any. So I don't know. But I know God didn't pin it down for us to be able to look back and say, yeah, there's a guy, he wouldn't get baptized either. You don't find it. In fact, I want to say everyone, but you, as you read through the Bible, and when you see them getting saved, immediately they get baptized. They get baptized. Now, baptism to God is important. And it ought to be important to us. Now, you know, I know what we're facing today. I know all those things, but I want to tell you, it isn't right. When a person truly gets saved, they ought to immediately want to get baptized. They ought to want to follow after they've been instructed on it. They ought to want to follow through and get saved. I mean, get baptized. The Apostle Paul immediately was baptized. Amen? So, again, I'm just simply saying that is the proper way. So many times you don't see it that way nowadays, but I'm just saying to you, that is the proper way. We had been baptized before we were saved when we were in a Christian church in Fillmore, Indiana. And I'd been baptized as a young man, about probably 13, 14 years old. I can't remember for sure how old I was. But I'd been baptized, and I was not saved. I joined the church and got baptized, and later on, God began to deal with me when I was 26 years of age. And so, some reason, I think I've told you this before, and bless his heart, I've never, ever blamed Brother Evans. I don't blame him for everything. I'm so thankful for anything. I'm so thankful for what he did in preaching the gospel to me. But he kind of took it that since I'd been baptized one time before, maybe I was probably saved then, that maybe God was just dealing with me. So he didn't push baptism. Donna and I both had that same experience. We had been baptized. And so we become so under conviction. We'd sit around and talk about this and talk about this. And finally, one day, I said, honey, let's go. And I said, she said, where are we going? I said, we're going down to Brother Evans. He's living on a farm down near Greencastle. It had been west of Greencastle. Lived on a farm out there. And I said, we're going down to see Brother Evans. We went down there and told him what was on our hearts. Said, you know what? We just feel like we need to be baptized. We just feel like, well, this is when we got... And he apologized to us, and he said, let's take care of that right now. And I said, where? He said, right down here at my creek. And he took me down, they took us down, both down to the creek. Right then, took us down and baptized us. Now, what I'm saying is, though, that was in my heart. I mean, I knew I should be baptized. And God wouldn't let me alone about it. Now, a little time went by. I think if I'd been instructed after I'd got saved and said, you know what, you do need now that you're saved to be baptized, because that's when you get baptized. And let me say this to you in closing. I'm about to lose it here. But you say, do I have to get baptized again? Can I say this to you? You don't get baptized again. You get baptized. You've never been baptized. I had never been baptized. Oh, I'd been wet. I'd been under the water. And there was a preacher done it, but I'd never been baptized. You don't truly get baptized until you believe that Jesus is the Christ. So if a person gets baptized five times and then truly gets saved, he just needs to get baptized. He's never been baptized before. True? Amen. So Paul immediately desired baptism and certainly was baptized. So hopefully that kind of helps us a little bit in our working with our converts. It's a crazy world out there, folks. All right? It's a crazy world. I'll just tell you real quickly, last Thursday night, Donna and I was out visiting one of her Sunday school visits. She had a girl in her Sunday school that was a visitor in her Sunday school class. And so I told her, I said, now I'm going to go with you on some of these visits, so you'll have somebody to go with, and we'll just go together. And she goes with my visits, and we visit together. And so we went over and visited that girl, and they all come out. There was four girls there from 20 to... I'm going to say about 13, they all come out, and the mother came out. And so there was Carrie. We got to talk with her, and she was the one that visited, and we talked for a good little bit, and I asked the mother, finally turned to the mother and talked to her about her salvation, and she assured me that she was saved. She was not going to church. There was a time when she'd got saved. And I said, well, how about these girls? I don't know. I said, do you care if I speak with them? And I got the mama's permission to speak with them. She said, no, I don't care. We spoke with those girls, all four of them, and talked to them about the Lord, made it very clear, made it very plain about what Christ had done for them. They all told me they wasn't saved. All four of those bowed their heads and asked Christ to save them. But they're not here this morning. They promised me they would be here this morning to get baptized. That's why the baptistry's plugged in. They promised me they would be here. Now, the mama said, I said to mama, mama, you got to come. Well, okay, I will. I'll come and watch them. But I don't think Mama ever had any intentions of coming. But those girls were supposed to ride the bus. And none of them came this morning. That's why I was asking you, Brother Jack, down there at Broadway, if any of them come. Because they promised me they would. They said they'd come to get baptized. I went through the baptism, told them what it meant, what important it was to God. But somewhere along the line, something has stopped them from getting baptized. I don't know what it is. I mean, I got my work cut out for me. But I'm just saying to you, I don't understand all of it. That's hard for me to understand. And they were so excited. That night, Thursday night, they were so excited and said, yes, we'll be there. And I want to get baptized. Yes, we want to do that. But between Thursday and, I don't know. I'm just saying to you, it's just sad business, though, because I believe when God comes into a heart, He certainly wants us to follow Him, you see. If he can stop a person from getting baptized, He stops them in their Christian growth completely right there. It's impossible to grow unless you first obeyed Christ in the matter of baptism. Because that's a command of God. First thing that God commands after we get saved, baptize them. And when they refuse to get baptized, they will immediately cut off their growth. Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you today for your wonderful grace, your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.